thank you for this time in the house. Sending to preaching your word. My preacher's father, I pray, Father, you'll do the job. Not only tonight in his ministry and his service to you, Father, I thank you for Brother Josh's blessing us to our lives. With his stand on the truth, his thirst for the truth of your word and more knowledge of it. I pray, Father, that you give us peace that passes this world understanding through these trying times that we see all around us with the things that are going on so prevalently and so open in this world. I pray, Father, that you keep us separate from this world, keep us sanctified for you, Father. Help us to be attentive now. Help us to give honor and reverence unto your word. Glory to your name and your name, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. In your Bibles, if you will, the book of Joshua 24. The book of Joshua 24, we'll continue with this that thought of service to him for a little bit. Do you know why you serve God tonight? Do you have that assurance? A lot of people have, you know, reasons, you know, why they serve God, why they come to church, why they take all the time to serve. If you go to church, consider with me, and you know, most of us who are faithful and spend much of this time, to take, you know, this is not something, you know, you do casually if you're going to serve God. It has to be your life. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord talks about, and he encourages the people to choose life, to choose that blessing over that curse. And he says, cleave unto the Lord, for he is your life. Everything you do, it is about the Lord. It's about his work. And consider, you know, for the most part, if we're going to be in his churches and if we're going to be giving him our services, for the most part, we're a pretty busy people. You ever think about that? There are most weeks out of the month, three quarters of the weeks that we're a part of, we can be busy every night of the week with doing stuff for the Lord. And so when does it become too much? When does it become, a question of needing to step back and, you know, maybe needing to take a break from these things? Maybe needing to lighten our loads a little bit? Those questions come up, and those questions are consistently from the people who cannot give you a confident answer about why or what they do for the Lord in your life of service. Another question to consider is, serving the Lord what you do? Do you come here because you do that? Because that's all you've ever known? Because you've done it for years? Because you've taught your family that? Maybe because, you know, for some people in my age group and me, you know, for 25 years, serving the Lord and the principles of going to church, doing the Bible studies, the visitation, all the extra work. My dad's been the pastor, so I get maybe a little bit of extra thing. Serving the Lord, maybe for me, I go to school in Springfield twice a month during the school year, all the youth rallies, everything, the long trips. What about, you know, LeGrand? Think about LeGrand, you know, the organization we just had. That's almost to go there and to come back, like some of us did that Saturday. That's an entire day's trip. So when does it become too much? When does it become too much work? Why do we do that? Why in the world? You know, that becomes an amazing thing to some people when you talk about that. You ever talk about somebody in your work and tell them you attend midweek church services? Midweek church service is an amazing thing. I had the first boss I ever had, man, I wish to this day that I wish the Lord would have given me more success and we could have become better at selling those high-end knives. Because I was amazed when I got into that office there. I got there and I met the manager about 3 weeks after I was working there. He was on a business trip. So we got back and he talked about, you know, the time I need to spend in that office calling people and trying to sell those knives out. And he says, Wednesday nights are our team meetings, and we got to have you here. You'll learn everything on Wednesday nights. That's our best night of the week that we have. We'll tell you everything you need to know. You'll become so much more better, and you'll make so much more money selling those high-end knives if you can come to our team meetings at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. And I said, yeah, that will not work, and I'll come. And I this church knows for a time I left right after those services for a little while. But I said, I will not be here on those Wednesday nights. I attend midweek church services. And he said, you what? What is a midweek church service? And then you start going because I'd show late to some of those meetings. I talk to some of the other staff, and they're like, "Why are you here so late? Why do you, you know, why do you constantly come so late?" And I said, "I attend midweek church services." What is that? They heard. I was amazed in religion and all the other stuff that goes on. Everybody goes to church. I met a ton of people who go to church and the manager there, he says, "Oh, I understand. I won't ask you about Sundays because I'm a church guy too. I'm a church guy. I go to church and I serve God, but I've never heard of the concept of a midweek church service." I was amazed. But why do you serve God? Why in your life? Consider that with me as we would go through this, the reasons, and what is your motivation for serving God? It should not be something that you do. It should not be a life this is what I've always known, so this is what I do, and this is, I guess I'll keep doing it because this is what I know. It should be, as the book of Genesis, as Deuteronomy says that I quoted earlier, and as we'll see in Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, it should be your life. Not what you do, it should be who you are. It should be the basis and the foundation of who you are. What makes you who you are should be the Lord and should be His will and His service in your life. Joshua 24, verse number 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So give that attention. Put your service to the Lord, not by everything around you. Don't base the life that you live serving God on the other things around you or the things that you've known or the history that you've lived or the other people that you've seen. But make Him, what's the concept? We hear this in church all the time. Make Him your God. Make Him to where you have that personal relationship with Him. This chapter here in the book of Joshua, and I love this chapter, one of my favorites in the scriptures. This chapter documents, I believe, for us, and I've even gone through this, but hopefully a little bit of perspective tonight. I have been, truly bothered and maybe convicted over the summer. I believe that makes the difference, what I just spoke of. That makes the difference between, how in the world I'd be confused, because I've seen it just like a lot of you, older people have. You talk about, they graduate church and they graduate, they graduate high school and they leave church. Or they get to a point, later in life, maybe they can survive a couple years past high school, but they get to a point and they graduate church. They're growing up and they're not made to allow, and church is something that they do. And so as soon as they're free to make their own decision, they'll quit church. How do they get to that point? What's the difference? Because, why do you serve God? Why serve God? A something to consider. History. We should serve God because of our history. Our history tells us, we can both look physically at our nation, and especially us spiritually, if you know anything about the history of the church you're a member of. History tells us it's an amazing thing for us if we serve God and put the Lord first. History screams to us the blessings of serving the Lord. Joshua is coming to the end of his ministry here in the book of Joshua 24. He has been leading the people all of his life, and what a blessing. One of the chapters, look in the verse 31 here in Joshua 24, verse 31. Joshua, they have had success. They have finally entered into the promised land. They have reached it. This is the land that God promised to them 40 years ago. Joshua, Moses, the servant of the Lord, they're in bondage. They're in slavery to Egypt. And Moses walks in and says, "I'm taking you out of here. We're leaving this Egypt, what you've known your entire lives. And I'm going to lead you to a land that our God has given us. And it flows with milk and honey." This is the promise. They have experienced that promise. They are experiencing those blessings under Joshua. And in Joshua 24, verse 31, it says, "All Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders which overlived Joshua, and that had known the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel." They had experienced success. They have experienced the blessings of the Lord. They know what it is to experience the blessings of the Lord under serving God with the leadership of Joshua. That's their history in the days of Joshua. They had the experience, the blessing they have lived, and the joyous lives serving the Lord under Joshua. Look to verse number 1. Joshua calls for a meeting. He's at the end of his life, and he calls for a meeting of the elders to remind them of their history. Remind them where they came from. And in verse number 1, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto this people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from this side of the flood and led them throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed, and I gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. And I brought out your fathers out of Egypt, and they came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them, and your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea, and they cried to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen. This is your history. You know it. You've been witnesses of it. You've heard it your entire lives. You remember the mighty works that the Lord's done for you. Your eyes have seen. And I've lost it, but look in verse number seven. Continuing, he says, Your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and into the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, and king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel, and sent them and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I set the hornet before you, and I drove them out from before you, the two kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. That's their history. They were always supposed to remember. You know, there's a reason. You look to the rules that God made about the kings there in the book of Leviticus or Numbers. A reason the Bible says your kings will never multiply horses unto themselves. Your kings will never have a large army. Your kings will never have the best of stuff. They'll never accrue riches unto themselves. Why? Because the kings and the people, throughout all their history, they're supposed to be constantly reminded of the past. Constantly reminded of what the Lord had done for him. The Lord. Even in the book of Exodus, the Bible says, just like it did verse number 7 and 8 there. The Bible talks about the Lord fought for them. The Lord fought for them. Over in the, when they're delivering Israel in the book of Exodus, the Bible says, what did Moses say? Then he say, get the spears, get the tools, whatever you have, and we're going to go fight to keep our freedom. No, he says, stand back. Remember, he said, stand back at the Red Sea and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the promise. That is the history of the people. How did they get to this place, their history? They're to be constantly reminded of that as a motivation to keep serving the Lord. Look at the first chapter here in Joshua. Joshua chapter 13. Chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Always remember where you came from. You didn't have a land. Israel had nothing. All they had was a promise. They'd never owned anything. They never experienced anything. All they had was a promise. Now, they're living it. Now they're experiencing, remember where you got it. Remember where it came from. You remember the blessings of the Lord where you came from in your history. Look to Psalms, the 20th chapter. Psalms 20, verse number 7, the Bible says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What was Israel's history? Where did they come from? What horses and chariots did they have to trust in? If you remember, they were a bunch of herdmen. They didn't have military tools. They had no swords. They were herdmen. They had shepherd's sticks. For the most part, that was the bulk of their weaponry. Other nations, it's easy for them not to trust in the Lord. And it's easy for the nation of the Philistines. We don't need to trust in the Lord. The Lord doesn't need to fight our battles for us because we've got the most advanced technology. We've got the swords. We've got the experience. We've got all the metal that we can. We have the riches. We can fight and win our own battles. And most of them did. Israel, if Israel's forced to win their own battles, they have no shot. Even today. You ever think about Israel today? What about 1948, the Six-Day War? If Israel's forced to fight their own battles all by themselves, they have no shot. What about the Lord's churches historically? If we're without ourselves, if we're trying to fend for ourselves out in the caves of the Waldensian caves, in the crevices, in the the catacombs that the Baptists were historically seen in. If we had the last there all by ourselves historically as Baptists, we've got no shot to make it down to today. The fact is, what's our history tell us? We're not relying on ourselves to make it down to today. Jesus said, I'll build this church upon myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the history. That is what the Lord has brought us to. We need to constantly remember how we came to where we are, what the Lord has brought us to. Look to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, look in verse number 35. Says, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God was their redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, and in a wind passeth and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned their back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered that they remembered not that his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And it's easy. What happens when the people of God forget their history? They get into trouble. God, we need to trust in weapons. What was Asa? Remember King of Asa? The Lord had a grief with him. He's a king that did right in the eyes of the Lord, but God has a grief with him, and he sends his prophets because he doesn't need to trust in the Lord. He'll send, and he calls for military help from the pagans. Remember that the northern kingdom of Israel is going to destroy the southern kingdom. King Asa is in trouble, so he calls on the Amorites. He calls on the other peoples of the world to be their defense. He doesn't have a defense in those people. If he'd have remembered his history, he would have known that, and he would have trusted in the Lord. He quit serving the Lord. Look to Isaiah 59, verse number 2. Somehow, some way, even despite the Lord's people's history, despite everything that God's done for them, despite knowing the blessing of the Lord, the promises of God, looking at His Word, knowing everything there is to know about God, we sometimes are still able to get into sin. We're still able to go against God. We're still able to push God, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God as we're commanded not to do. It is never the fault of God. It's never on God. When we can't see souls saved, when we can't see an ability to see more churches grow, we talked about it at the birth of the LeGrand Church. How many churches have died since the Toledo Church was organized? In the 15 years, how many churches have we lost? We've seen a lot more deaths to churches than we have births. How do we come to that? Whose fault is that? It's not the Lord's. And if we remember our history, we'll always remember what God will do for us if we're close to Him and if we're found serving Him. Isaiah 59, verse number 1, the Bible says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. spiritual darkness. We talked about that concept of spiritual darkness in this world. What happens when there's spiritual darkness? It is the hiding of the face of God. Jesus is on the cross for 3 hours, a time that should be from, you look at the clock, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, we're talking about noon to 3 p.m., a time that should be light across the earth, and there's darkness upon the face of the entire earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, because God has to hide his face from seeing his son take the sins of the world. On Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says the earth becomes without form and void, and darkness becomes upon the face of the deep, because the Lord has to hide his face because of sin. When we struggle and have things in this life, it's not the Lord. It's not his inability to keep convicting souls. It's not his inability to keep drawing men to him. It's you and I. And it's always on you and I. Fear. Serving the Lord out of fear. We should serve the Lord because we're afraid of him. You know, when I talk about serving the Lord for fear, you know, some people that's just a reverential respect, and we should reverence the Lord. We should revere him. We should lift him up. No. You know, some people want to get away from that. Do you fear the Lord tonight? Are you afraid of him? Are you afraid of what he'll do to you if you don't serve him? Look to Romans, the third chapter. Romans chapter 3, talking about sinners, talking about people who don't know the Lord. What's the common thing about them? Romans 3 verse 18, the Bible says that there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Young kids, young babies have to be taught fear. We've even seen examples of this church in that. The need for them to be taught fear. They have to learn fear. How are they known? They have to be taught the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, but to be taught the fear of the Lord. You know, think of, we have a simple example that in church we're all familiar with this example. If Wyatt understands the danger of a fire, of a house fire, you think he puts a cracker in the heater? I don't believe so. He don't understand that fear yet. You know, that's just a simple example. You know, the other things that we have about children would want to go out. You think a child, if they understand the danger, you think they go out and play in the street? If they understand the danger of a car passing by without the ability to stop for them. If they understand a hot pan laying on there, it's red and ooh, it looks like fun. You think a child's going to put their hand on it if they understand the danger that it poses to them? But they have to be taught the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. The young kids and the sinners, they have no fear. They have to be taught. They have to have fear ingrained into them. They have to know. The Lord is to be feared. He deserves to be feared and to be afraid of by those who know him. Look to Psalms 89. Psalms 89, the reverence is always a part of that. We're going to look in this verse, and God says God is to be had in reverence by those who know him. That it's always to be part of that, to reverence, to revere the Lord, to keep him and his house in reverence, but he's to be feared. Look to Psalms 89, verse number 6. The Bible says, who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto him? God is greatly to be feared, and to be had in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. There should always be that respectful reverence. You know, Uzziah, in the book of 2 Chronicles 26, he's a king in Israel who didn't have that reverential fear of the Lord. He had a sense of, I can go into the Lord's house and do things I have no business doing. I'm a king in Israel. I'm not a priest. But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go into the house of God, into the sanctuary, and I'm going to offer incense. He had no reverential fear. Well, what did he truly have, though? He had no sense of being afraid of the Lord. He had no fear of the Lord. And so what the Bible says, God made him a leper to the day of his death because he was not fearful of the Lord. Look to Acts chapter 5, verse number 11. Acts 5, verse number 11, the Bible says, great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. You think that's just a reverential fear? Great fear came upon all the church and those who had anything. We need to reverence the Lord. We need to be respectful of the Lord when we come into his house. I think there are some people here in Jerusalem who are literally scared of their lives before Jehovah God. Amen. They were scared for their lives. What had they just seen? God had just taken two lives from people from Ananias and Sapphira who did not fear him. had no respect for the Lord, had no revering for the Lord, what God would do to them if they didn't serve Him faithfully and if they did not fear Him properly. So God took their lives literally, physically. Look to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talk, and there's even conversation. Sister Rachel and I both dealt with this a little bit at camp. Some parents are literally getting so humanistic that church camp cabin sponsors, we're told we shouldn't scare their kids into salvation. I want everyone to know here that when I got saved on September 1998, I was scared for my life. I don't know what you were like when it was before you, but I remember hearing an invitation about hell. I remember what God would do to me. He would throw me into hell forever. I literally feared for my life. I was scared to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew the danger of this. I was scared. I was so scared that I accepted the Lord in salvation. I turned to Him, and praise the Lord for that. But look to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The message today is God loves you, so get saved. God will help you, so get saved. God will deliver you, so get saved. Brethren, that's not salvation. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. If you can get saved, and praise the Lord, you know, hopefully if it's as simple as saying the Lord loves you, so you need to get saved, then preach that and let that be. But brethren, knowing the terror of the Lord, if you don't get saved, and if you're a lost person, the Bible talks about God, a terrible God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because if you do not get saved, God will punish you unmercifully. He will put you in the lake of fire, and you will suffer forever. It's a simple principle. It's what the Lord says. How do people come to the saving knowledge of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is dangerous thing for you, lost friend, if you won't come to salvation. Because God is a terrible God. He will fear. So I would fear, and I'd be afraid if you know to not serve the Lord. Over in the book of Ezekiel, God pointed to teach the people of Israel some fear. So in Ezekiel 24, God says, I'm going to take away your wife, Ezekiel, with a stroke. And I'm going to kill her and I'm going to send a message. I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes, your children. The people of the Lord who did not fear Him, what was God going to do? He was going to destroy that generation of people, but He was going to take away the desire of their eyes. He was going to take their children and bring them into Egypt. And He's going to punish them because they didn't fear Him, because they had no respect and no fear. They were not afraid of the Lord like they should have been. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of the biggest blessings of getting to grow up in the Lord's churches are, at least in most of the time, and in my life especially, I can testify to this point, some people in this world who want to have an influence on you and to teach you in the right principles of the Lord. You know, we should serve God because of the influence that other people have had on us, because of the teaching that they gave us. That shouldn't make us want to serve the Lord. It should be a motivating factor for us. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We should want to serve the Lord for the influence that we have, for the influence that other people have had on us. Praise the Lord, we were worth it growing up. And, you know, Brother Lucas and Sister Rachel, who've grown up in this church with me, they're in this age group. And I know Sister Roxanne and others who've grown up in church their entire life here tonight. Some teachers that we grew up with cared about us enough to have some influence on enough to show us and to teach us to expect some things of us. You know, where we've come to today, the work that they put into us, they deserve for us to be in the Lord's churches. They deserve for us to be carrying on the Lord's work. They deserve for us to keep serving the Lord because of the investment that they had on us. The work that they put into us, we must serve the Lord because of the influence others have had. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." One of the blessings of growing up in church is we can look at our teachers, we can look at people around us, and we know everything about them. We know the lives that they live. We know their testimonies. We've known where they came from. We have, for many of us growing up, we have it a lot better than they did. Brother Walt, I cannot be imagine Brother Walt's situation, not being introduced to the Lord till you get to marriage counseling. Not ever hearing about the Lord, not ever getting to go to church and know anything about God till you get to marriage counseling when you're in your 20s or 30s. Some other people's testimony, I can't imagine. I'd want to know about the Lord. I can testify, I'm like Timothy going in verse number 15. I've heard about the Lord since I was a child. Not to hear anything about the Lord until you get that old. What a blessing. You know, some teachers cared enough to share some influence on those who have given us. That should motivate us and make us want to serve the Lord. Look to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, influence and motivation to serve the Lord because of influence goes two ways. One, the influence that others have had on us, but two, God gives you and I, if we're in the Lord's church, we have the opportunity to have a great influence on others. We have the opportunity to share ourselves, so we have to serve the Lord because of not only what other people have given us, but the opportunity that the Lord gives us to give back to others, to have an influence on them. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines, and continue in them. For in doing so, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The opportunity that the Apostle Timothy had, Paul was an influence on him. His grandmother and his mother were an influence to him. Now he's got an opportunity to be an influence and to teach and to lead others to serve the Lord. Look to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23. The Bible says, "By faith when Moses was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, I love verse number 25. It says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season." The pleasures of sin for Moses is a lot more than you and I will ever have access to. You ever think about the pleasures of sin for Moses? He's in line to be Pharaoh. For every intent and purpose, Pharaoh at that time was literally God. Literally God on earth. There was a God in heaven, but Pharaoh, the king of the most powerful nation on the world. You ever look at the pyramids? What were the pyramids? A whole lot more. I hope you don't think tonight that you're not under the impression that the pyramids were just the graves of the pharaohs. They're a whole lot more than the graves of the pharaohs. Those buildings were temples under the pharaohs. Those would be houses of worship to the pharaohs, because when they would die, they would become gods. They had pyramids built to themselves. Moses is definitely in line to have one of those. But he left it all, and he forsook it all because of the influence that his parents had on him. Think about the influence. Parents, you think you don't have an influence over your children, the right to make that decision? God has given parents, praise the Lord for this, God's given parents the right to make some choices for their children because of the influence that God has, that God has given them over them. What about Abraham over in Genesis? God gave him some influence, and he says he'll use that influence properly. He will, what's the word say? He will command his children. He will teach them. He will demand. He will not give his children a choice. You want to live with me? You want to live under my house? You want to live with my provisions? You will serve the Lord. Isn't that Joshua 24, what the decision he made for his house? He said, "As for me and my house, my kids have the option not to serve the Lord if they don't want to, but they're not going to live with me." What about another account in my life that I've heard of, just a testimony? What about David? Absalom wants to make some decisions in his own life. Absalom wants to go off and be his own man. So what's the decision? David says he's not welcome to live on palace grounds. Look at Psalms 101. I am totally convinced, at least a part of this, as God would inspire David to write this. I totally have a sense of me that is convinced this is about his son Absalom. here in Psalms 101. Now, David, I believe, loved his son Absalom with all of his heart. He loved his child Absalom. You look to the concern over that David had when Absalom died. When Absalom died, now Absalom, remember this, Absalom was the very son that David had who chased him out of his kingdom. He moved in, wanted to try to take the throneship from David, wanted to try to take the kingdom from David. And when Absalom died, David had no concern. There was no relief on David. David mourned. It says, he rents his clothes and says, Absalom, Absalom, my son, the one that tried killing me, the one who wanted me gone, but would to God that I had died for you. He wanted to die for his son Absalom, I believe, because he knew and had confidence that Absalom was lost. You think that the Lord's salvation was any different and the salvation wasn't important back in those days? David knows his son is lost the entire life that Absalom has. So he witnesses to him. He sends the prophets to preach the gospel to Absalom, no doubt. But Absalom dies a lost man. But look in Psalms 101, verse number two. He says, I will behave myself in a perfect, wisely in a perfect way. O, when thou wilt come unto me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. And him that hath a proud look, a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And so, you know, that's easy for people to say. You know, I've heard even our pastor be approached with, you know, the testimony and the need to serve God's life, to set that example of don't let him live with you anymore. Our pastor's literally been approached by people in this church that says that I've told him, you would not do that to your children. You know, I literally fear one thing, because I've got total confidence and I've been told this. If I don't come to church, if I don't serve the Lord, I would not get to live with my dad. Why do you think I go to church? Because I need a place to live right now. That's one reason. Now, I love the Lord and I serve the Lord, but I'm not leaving anywhere because I've got nowhere else to go. But to serve the Lord, because that's a commitment. So if you're in this church, if you don't think my dad would do that to me, ask him. But I go to church. That's one of the many reasons. Though I love serving the Lord, and I've grown to knowing why I serve the Lord. God, I believe, has truly become my God. But if you don't think that Brother Barnett would do that to me and Sister Rachel, just have a conversation with somebody in my family, because he would. But look to Esther chapter 4, verse number 14. Esther 4, verse number 14. Pagans historically have been influenced to righteousness because of the faithfulness of the Lord's people. Whole nations have been turned. You talk about whole nations have been turned. What about a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? The Lord saves his soul because of the influence of Daniel. He writes decrees in Daniel chapter 3. He says, I make a decree that the Most High God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that all nations of the world worship him. What about Darius in Daniel 6? God delivers Darius from the mouths of those lions, and he says, I write a decree to all the provinces that are in my kingdom that they serve and worship the God of Daniel, because he is a worker of wonders. He is the true and high God. But look to Esther, the fourth chapter. Look to verse number 14. It says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? What an opportunity Esther has to serve the Lord. And I love that verse. Whenever I read this verse, my mind can't help but to go to the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah knows it's time for the Lord to lead. Daniel even talks about reading about it's time to go home. There shall enlargement come. What's even the prophecy? What does Mordecai even say in this verse? There will deliverance come. God has made a promise that we'll be gone 70 years and we will go back to our homeland. So Israel really is not facing any real danger. There's no real danger here, but Esther takes the opportunity to serve the Lord. But you ever look to the book of Nehemiah, the first chapter, a little parenthetical phrase. Nehemiah approaches the king, says, it's time to go back to Israel. It's time to build the walls of the house of God. It's time to build the walls of the city of God. He comes to a king, Ahasuerus, just like this king in the book of Esther. And a little parenthetical phrase, well, it says the queen is sitting with him. That's an amazing thing. Because Esther served the Lord, because Esther took opportunity to serve the Lord, she knew why she served God. So because she did that, what a blessing for her. She gets to sit on the throne right next to the king as he makes the decree that her people are going back to their homeland. What a blessing for her. Look to the book of Daniel with me. Let's look at one verse in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 34. The Bible says, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eye unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations. He makes this decree to all of his people. You know, truth is, God don't care if they're the people of Israel or they're a pagan people. The Bible says, God's the king, as we saw this morning, God's the king of the entire world. God reigns over the entire world. And in Psalms 86, he says, all nations, not just the people of Israel, but all nations will serve the Lord. One day, literally for 1,000 years, all nations will serve the Lord. But because of the influence and the faithfulness of the people of God, pagans and those who didn't even know God were influenced to serve the Lord. The future. What a future that we can have, and what a future we can look forward to if we'll serve the Lord, if we'll put the Lord first. It gets hard. It gets discouraging sometimes. You know, why not quit? Why not give up because of the struggles that we have? Well, look to Galatians 6, verse number 9 with me. Galatians 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, let's turn to Hebrews 4. Because we have examples of those who fainted in waiting for the promise of God. We have those people who didn't see the promises of the future of God because it wasn't worth it to them to keep serving the Lord. Because the promises of the Lord did not show up fast enough for them. Look to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, let us therefore fear lest the promise of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. The people of Israel came out of Egypt and they were promised rest. They were promised a land that flowed with milk and honey. They were promised all the blessings. What does God say? He says, I'm going to give you cornfields. You're going to move into cities. And what's going to happen? You're going to move into houses. And you're going to open the cupboard. And the cupboard will be full. You didn't do anything. I'm going to send the bee and the hornet in before you, like we read in Joshua 24. I'm going to give you it all. I'm going to hand pick it for you and everything. You're going to come into a place with cornfields, and the food is going to be ripe on the harvest. And all you have to do, you don't have to plant the food. You don't have to do any work. All you have to do is pick it, and it's yours to enjoy the blessings. And the people of Israel travel for 40 years, and they faint. It's not worth it to continue for the Lord. We'll start complaining. We'll start about why haven't we received the blessings of the Lord. And so they fell short of the rest. They didn't receive. What about Abraham? He was promised. What about a son? So why haven't we got a son yet? Why? Sarah's 90 years old. Why haven't we had a son yet? God's promised us a son. You don't realize how long? You ever talk about how long that promise is? God made a promise to Abraham when he was 75. He was 100 years old when Isaac finally is born. So why don't we continue to wait? Let's do it our own way. Let's make one. I'm too old to have a kid, Sarah says. So Hagar, that has to be the promise of God. And they fainted. And how much problem has not only the Jewish people had, but the entire world, because it wasn't worth it for Abraham and Sarah to continue serving the Lord. Because they fainted. They fell short of the promise of the Lord. Look to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, in the history of this world, of all the people who have ever served the Lord, if there's ever one who had a good reason or a good account, wouldn't you say, if there's ever one who had a good excuse to stop serving the Lord, Joseph has got to stick out for me, in my mind. Everything that he went through, the life that he lived, all the trouble that he had, if there's ever one who's got a good excuse that I've got to quit serving the Lord, it's just not worth it, Joseph. But look to Genesis 50, verse number 25. He says, Joseph took an oath with the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. Earlier in this chapter, he says, and even let me look to this. Yeah, we're not going to take time to read it, but earlier in this chapter, he says, you meant it for evil. But he could tell the whole time it was worth it to keep serving God, because he knew God meant it for good. He meant it for the profit of his people. And so they could try to bring, you know, danger to the presence of God. But Joseph, able to keep his eyes on the Lord the entire time. It's never worth it to stop serving the Lord, no matter what the problems that we have in this life. Look to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, serving God had better be for you. Serving God had better be a personal commitment you make. It had better be something that you're unshakable in, and it better be personal for you. It's easy. You know, it's easy for me, and you know, one of the conceptions about me and my sister in this work, I'm sure of, it's easy for, you know, people like me and my sister, because it's all we've ever known, and we live in a pastor's house. It's easy for us to talk about serving the Lord, and it's easy for us to be in church. But it better be for a personal commitment. And if it wasn't a personal commitment that my sister and I have both made, I tell you, both of us wouldn't be here tonight. It has to be a personal commitment, but it better not be people. It had better not be other physical factors. It had better be a personal commitment between you and your God. Look to Psalm 119, verse 165. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's amazing to me, growing up, because of what I've learned in church, but it's amazing to me the you know, the seemingly simple things that people will get out of church for. A fence between a brother, you know, a fight between a husband and a wife, and so one of them wants to stop coming to church. An offense, you know, one of the brethren in the church hurt my feelings tonight, and so I'm never going to come to church again. I had a fight with people at work, and it's too much work. I've got to work. I've got to you know, take care of everything in my life. The reality is, I've got to feed my family. I've got to take care of the things at home, and so I can never come to church again. Not serving the Lord. It's easy to talk when we're in the presence of the Lord, but serving the Lord is not when you come into the Lord's house. When you come into the Lord's house, it's for worship. It's for giving him the attention. It's to get away from the service of the Lord and renewing your focus. You see, the recharging of our battery, so to speak. We use that illustration in church occasionally, the recharging of our battery. That shouldn't be church camp. It shouldn't be the youth rallies or other fellowship on occasions. The recharging of our battery should be when we come into the worship of the Lord, when we come into his house. That's what worship is. What's worship? It's getting away from the world and kneeling before the Lord our Maker, being reminded of the Lord's greatness, being reminded of why we do what we do, being reminded of why we serve him. That's what Sunday and Wednesday night are for. To get away from the world, to be reminded of the greatness of the Lord. Nothing shall offend them. There are people who can get out for churches for the crazy things like I mentioned. And then there's people who can go through a lot worse than just a fight one night. And there's people that can go through a lot worse than that. There's people who can go through sickness. They can go through, you know, mental struggles in this life. Any struggles you can think of, and nothing can move them. Nothing can ever be offended. Peter was one who was easily offended when he was in church. But do you ever look to the rest of the apostles? There were some people, like John and some of the others, who were found in the Lord's house. Thomas was offended. Wouldn't you say that Thomas was offended? He says, I'll quit. I won't come to church that first week. There were those who quit serving, but Thomas, it wasn't worth it for him to keep going. Peter got to the point in John chapter 21, he says, I'm done with this work. I'm going fishing. It's not worth it to me. I'll go back to the life that I knew before, because he could be offended. Look to 2 Timothy 1, verse number 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 12. Wouldn't the Apostle Paul, would you agree with me, that the Apostle Paul had a lot of occasion in his life that he could have easily been offended as well? All the work he did. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He suffered stripes. He was beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good reason to, you know, quit doing it? It's as simple as renouncing your faith, as renouncing the suffering that you'll have, and all of it will quit. What was Paul told by King Agrippa even? He says, if you had not appealed to Caesar, if you had not taken the stand for the Lord, you'd be a free man right now. But look to 2 Timothy 1, verse number 12. He says, for the which cause I suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Look to Deuteronomy 32, verse number 47 with me for a final thought. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, verse number 47, it comes back to the question we had. Is serving God what you do because it's what you know, or is it who you are? If it's who you are, there's nothing that can shake you. If it's who you are, all the struggles that we'll go through in this life, and your eyes will be able to stay on the prize. Philippians, what Paul says, he says, I constantly have pressed toward that mark of the high calling of the Lord, because serving God was who he was, because God made it who he was for him. It is not a vain thing for you, Deuteronomy 32, verse 47 says. It's not a vain thing for you because it's your life. It's what you've been called to. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, God says, I admonish you that you walk worthy. I beseech you, I beg of you that you walk worthy of the vocation to wherewith you're called. Not just a job that you can quit and find another, of a life that you've been called to be serving God your whole life. It's not a vain thing for you because it's your life. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You serve the Lord because he makes it your life. He will make it worth it for you. You will experience the blessings of the Lord. So serving God, is it a question for you for an invitational thought? Look to John 20, verse number 31 with me. John 20, you know, in every message that we experience in services, we come to this point. It's a crossroads. You and I are constantly faced with a choice every day. We're faced with a choice. What do we do now? We've heard all the blessings. We know the history of those who served the Lord, felt the blessings. Over in the book of Joshua, we didn't read about it, but what was the end of the result? What was the blessings of Joseph there? He served the Lord through the thick and thin, through the imprisonment he had of being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, being thrown in the pit and being lied about by his brothers. He kept serving the Lord. Over in the book of Joshua 25, after Joshua is done, he's one of the last things Joshua does in his life. He unloads the bones of Joseph. Joseph experiences that blessing of being in his homeland because he served the Lord all his life. All of it. Verse number 31 in John 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Jesus wants to give you more than salvation. He wants to give you life. I'm totally convinced. I'm in total concord with Brother Mike Dixon. All of us have heard him say this. God doesn't want just to give us life in the eternal age, an abundant life. He wants us to be happy now. He wants us to have an abundant life now. That only comes by serving him, making him your personal commitment every day, just like Joshua did. Great peace have they which love thy law. Peace, Jesus says, I'll give you peace in the midst of tribulation that you experience in the world. You'll have tribulation in the world, but I'll give you peace in the middle of it all, because I've overcome the world. We can overcome the world the same way if we'll serve the Lord. Won't you serve the Lord? What's the decision to make? Serve ye the Lord is the text we have and the thought of tonight. Let's stand. Brother Lucas, if you will, come and prepare to show us an invitational verse. Why do you do what you do? Why are you here tonight? Over in the book of 2 Kings, God calls out to his prophet. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why do you do? Why are you here? Why, when you could be serving me, when you could be preaching my word, when you could be contending for my faith, why do you go and hide in the caves? Why do you go scared? Keeping the eyes on the Lord, that constant service. It's a constant thing. It's an everyday thing for those. So great peace have love they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them from serving the Lord. Brother Lucas, let's sing.
390.
Brother Barnett.
Something light if we just submit, make it a point to put him first and let that be a priority in our life. Let go of the struggle, give over to him, make it your life, and then things become a whole lot easier. The seventh of the verse of the song.
But you walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And have peace and contentment always. To trust in His sweet will, to be free from all ill, and He oft through all you must pray. If you run on the altar of sacrifice, your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield in your body and soul.
Thank you, Brother Rumwood, if you will, dismiss this word for us.
Again, Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace again this evening. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for this morning. Father, why it is sincerely, Lord, my great Father, we constantly in our hearts and minds and spirit. And that Father, because you're in you, because of your love, because of the force of Father, and that you have been in Christ. We thank you, Father, for that love and mercy you show us in that point each day, Lord. And ask the great Father, that you have now with you. Each and every day, Lord, through reading and meditating, setting up your word, Father, speaking out of prayer daily, Lord, we draw closer to you, Father. As the prophet says, we draw closer to you, Father, we draw closer to you. We thank you again, Lord, I pray for you, Lord, for the good and the good and the blessing of you to be here. Also pray, Father, in the hand of all the men around you that sit, Lord, to watch over and heal their bodies, Father, whatever it is that's ailing them, Lord, and bring them back to a place of the heart that desires to serve you and faith in the Lord, and bring their hearts to God. Prayer and blessings.
Huh.